Herod is about 70 years old, and he doesn't want to lose any power that he's got, especially to these guys just coming into his territory. So he says, hey, guys, I'm with you. Go find out so I can worship him too. You know, man, we're brothers on this, you know. That's Herod. Well, let's pick it up in Matthew 2. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route or route. The star, did you catch it? Stands over the exact house. See, it makes sense to me that it's the glory of God. That God's glory stands over this house. This is the one. It's not just a, you know, out there. Some points it out to them. At this point, Jesus is probably around a year old. We don't know. At least 6 months old, maybe up to 2 years, but probably somewhere around a yearish, something like that, when they come there. And so they bring these gifts, right? They bring the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are expensive things they bring to them to give to the Christ child. Don't you think that would have been pretty good encouragement to Mary and Joseph? Wouldn't that have been a pretty nice Christmas gift, huh? You know, I mean, they're thinking, this is pretty good. Wow, we've got, you know, this is. But it doesn't last long. If we go on in the next verse, in the next text, when they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. All these people there, it's great, we're giving you these gifts, man, we're feeling good, and boom, I get a dream. You know, we got to leave town. And Joseph doesn't waste any time. You know, let's hang out for a little while, let's enjoy it. You know, not at all. They left that very night without grumbling, without complaining. He leaves. Now, they hadn't planned on leaving Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. That was all, you know, Pilate's deal. They didn't plan on that. And now they sure didn't want to plan on leaving the house that they've got to where they're staying at. But it's time to go. They get up, whatever they got, which is very little, and they carry it with them, and they take off. And I love it that Joseph doesn't argue with God here. He doesn't say, you know, God, I'm trying to figure this out. This just doesn't make a lot of sense. He doesn't do any of that. He simply obeys. And here's the deal. It's a heart thing. That's his heart, you see. And God provided enough money for the trip and enough money for them to stay in Egypt. How did he provide that? With the wise men. They brought the money. They didn't have any money. We know that, don't we, from the dedication. It was the little doves, you know. They didn't have it. But now they've got enough so they can go to Egypt and they can stay there because they have the finances. You know what's kind of neat to know? That God's going to provide exactly what you need in 2019. He's going to provide for you exactly what you need. And that's what he does for them. This is exactly what they need. We just need to follow him. And that's what Joseph does. Well, Herod finds out he's been tricked, right? Oh, these guys aren't coming back. It's too long. You know, I'm looking like, oh, man, they're gone. I don't know. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, Herod, you got to understand Herod. Herod killed two of his sons. He kills his favorite wife. Well, you know, that's my favorite, but I'm going to kill her anyway because I don't like what she's saying. Kills his brother-in-law. Killed his grandfather. He has an uncle who's 80 years old. He kills him. So killing innocent children, that's no big deal. I don't care. I'm commanding you to go in and slaughter them. Now, there may have been as few as 20 children. May have been a lot more. We don't know. But at least 20. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the soldiers busting down the door and pulling out their swords and just hacking these children? So that's when it talks about the wailing that goes up in Ramah. That's what the scripture talks about, prophesies about. And so this slaughter takes place. Well, Jesus is gone. Angel told him, they got up, they took off. They're in Egypt. Isn't it interesting that God always knows what he's doing? So he sends them to Egypt. Now in Egypt, there is a Jewish settlement there. In fact, it is in Alexandria, great place, of, as you know, of the libraries and all the things you've heard about Alexandria in Egypt. There's over 1 million Jewish immigrants. Now this is kind of a neat thing, because in the 3rd century B.C., all right, you with me? I know it's a little different kind of sermon. Told you it was a different kind of Sunday. 3rd century B.C., there's a group of Jewish scholars in Alexandria, and they take the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they take the Hebrew, and they're reading the Old Testament. 3rd century B.C., they translate it into Greek, and that's what we call the Septuagint. So whenever you see the Septuagint, or you're reading in notes, and that's where the Septuagint comes from. 3rd century 200 BC in Alexandria. Hebrew scripture now translated into Greek. And it's the Septuagint that the early church uses, and it's from the Septuagint, that version of the Old Testament, that many of the New Testament writers quote from. So when you see in the Bible quoting from the Old Testament, often they're quoting from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. All this is happening 3rd century B.C. in Egypt. So now, that's where Mary and Joseph go down. They go down to Egypt. And then how God just weaves this all together. I mean, it's neat. So now, they're in Egypt, but they're not of Egypt. And you hear that as a story about all of us, don't you? As followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in him, we are in this world, but we're really not of the world. That simply means we're not of the philosophy of this world. But we understand it's following Christ and his inerrant word. That's what drives us. That's what moves us. Not bigger, better, faster, you know. So we're in this world and we are to influence this world, but we're really not of it. You know, the old song, we're just passing through. Well, that's true, except we're coming back so for eternity. Hosea says, 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. All right, this is Hosea, way back Old Testament, right? It's a prophecy. But what happens? Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, he takes that scripture from Hosea and he applies it to the Lord Jesus. So he goes on, verse 14, as we're going through our text. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so he fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So what Matthew's doing? Matthew's saying, this is the Old Testament prophecy. This is him. This is the Messiah. And so he got up, takes the child and his mother during the night, goes for Egypt. They stay there, went till the death of Herod. Herod dies. You know what, folks? We all die. That's part of it, isn't it? We're all going to stand before God. So he says, we all die. But Herod, being the rascal he was, before he dies, he gives an order. He says, I want all the leaders, the top officials, I want all the people of power and influence. I want you to get them together, and I want you to bring them to this one big center. It's called the Hippodrome. And I want you to bring them all in there for a special meeting. I'll do this after I die. But bring them all in, then lock the doors and kill all of them. And I want you to do that because I want there to be crying and wailing when I die. Well, that's sick. Thankfully, the order is never carried out. But that was his order. And that's what he wanted, because he knew nobody would wail for him. So they will for everybody else, and there'll be my death too. Josephus is a Jewish historian, not a Christian. Jewish historian, writes of this time, writes from this time. And I was looking up, and this is what he says about Herod's death. He said, died of this, ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. That's you. That's how he dies. Yeah. Well, about time for lunch. No, you know, that's. Eesh. Okay, so you're following what's going on? Joseph now has another dream. Get back to our text, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Don't you love Joseph? Gets up, no questions, no argue, no problem. Guess what, Mary? It's time to go home. It's time to go back to Israel. I've just been waiting to hear from God. You know, waiting to hear from God is part of obedience. Sometimes we want to fix it. We want to run ahead. We want to do it our way. No, this is... Sometimes it's, you know, be still. That whole verse there in Psalm, be still, know that I'm God. Be still, the idea of a fighter here, drops his hand, says, whew, be still. Sometimes we just need to wait to hear what God says. And that's what's going on here. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. Psalm 27, 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. That's what he does. However, Judea doesn't seem safe. God's told him to go, but doesn't seem safe. So you go on the next verse, verse 22. Excuse me. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went there and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled that was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Archelaus was worse than his dad. Now, I told you how bad Herod was. Archelaus is worse than that. There's one time at Passover, the temple, he slaughters 3,000 Jews. Just has them all cut down on Passover. He's just not a nice guy. In fact, as Rome gets so fed up with this guy and all of his shenanigans that they banish him off to a place, in the place today we call France. And that's where they sent him. So I'm not making a lot of statement about France, but just saying that's where he ended up. So, Mary and Joseph are obedient. They go north. It's about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. They go to this place called Nazareth. Now, the people of Nazareth were known to be very crude, very violent. In fact, is if you knew somebody who was just a crude, violent kind of person, rude, you'd say, oh, you're a Nazarene. You know, that's what you'd say. You say, oh, you must be from Nazareth, because you just, you know, that's how you act. In fact, it was Nathanael. Remember? Nathanael later on says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he finds that's where Jesus is from. It's a very small, insignificant town, and that is where God wanted his son raised. Outside of politics, prestige, notoriety, and Nazareth is where Jesus grows up. Whew. And that's what happened after Christmas. That's what took place in his life all the way up. And now we know the story of when he's 12 going to temple and some things, and then he's 30 before we find much about him again. But it was in Nazareth. That's what happened after Christmas. And now we have to ask the question, so what? Whenever you read Scripture, it's a good idea to ask that question. Well, so what? I mean, that's okay. It's a neat story. Now I do kind of know a little bit more about Christmas, at least going up to his, you know, what happened afterwards. But so what? And so I'm going to have you very quickly just fill in those blanks in your program if you'd like to. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, just jot these in. Because I think the first one is, and I think that we see the very best place to be is where God leads you. That's number one. The very place, best place to be is where God leads you. And don't try to steer it, you know? We do that. I do that. You know, well, God, this is good, but this is a little better. Now, let God do the leading. You know, that is the very best place that you can possibly be, is where God wants you to be. Okay? That's first. But for you to know where that is, number one, you've got to stay connected. You've got to stay connected. Well, how do I stay connected? Well, you talk with the Lord. You take time to read his word. You've got to stay connected, folks. You're not going to know what God wants you to be and where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do if you're not connected. Now, to start getting connected, first you've got to know him as your Lord and Savior, don't you? First, you've got to come to a place in your life where you step across the line and say, it's not just knowing about you, God. But as many as received him, to those who believed upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there needs to be a time in your life where you say, Lord, I need you to forgive me my sin and come in and be my Lord and Savior. There needs to be a time when you make that decision, that choice in your life, where you choose to follow Christ. And you're honest. It's not just saying words. You honestly receive him as Savior, and he brings forgiveness and new life. So that's how you get connected. But now that you're connected, you got to stay connected. And you do that through his word and allowing him to speak to you and you speaking to him. And then the next thing is be sensitive to the Lord. That's what Joseph was. He was sensitive. His heart was sensitive. And you can't be sensitive to God if you're always in a rush. You got to slow down sometimes. And I'm convinced that God, through his word, gives us promptings and leadings. But if we're not sensitive, we miss them. So Joseph was very sensitive. It's a heart thing. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have trouble and problems along the way, okay? They had to get up in the middle of the night to flee to Egypt. I mean, this was scary stuff for them. They were getting up and they were taking off. And you know what? God didn't just transport them to Egypt. Okay, here, boom, I'm putting you guys down in Egypt. No, they had to go, and they had to go a long way, and it wasn't easy for them. But here's what they did, and this is the key to it, I think, is they trusted God, and they simply obeyed. That's the next. They simply obeyed. God, we don't have all the answers. I don't know how we're going to walk that far. I don't know how we're going to get there. But God, we're just going to follow you. God, I don't know how you're going to work this thing out for me this year. God, But God, I'm going to trust you. You know, you wonder sometimes, why did God allow Herod to be such a problem? You know, why did God even allow that to take place? But the way I hear that question that's given to me often is, why doesn't God get rid of evil today? Why don't he just get rid of it? And my usual answer is, hey, he will one day. One day he will. He got rid of Herod, didn't he? Well, it's kind of ugly, but he did. He got rid of Herod. You see, I know the end. God wins, right? God wins. You and I, followers, believers, we win one day. But until then, he gives us the strength to win those daily battles as we follow him. And when we do that, that's how your faith grows. See, that's how my faith grows. When it's a moment by moment, day by day, God, I'm trusting you in this. I don't see how it's going to work, but I'm really trusting. I'm doing what I need to do. I'm doing what my part, but God, I'm trusting you in this thing, and I'm trusting you're going to put this back together, God. And I don't know how, but God, by faith, I believe you can do that. And then as time goes by and we see God answer and do things and put things together, our faith grows. And we start to become more mature, as James would tell us. And we get to the point where we realize, you know what, God, you really are in charge. You see, when you look at this whole story, this whole Christmas story, God has every step in control and planned out. From 3rd century B.C. to the group that's going to be in Alexandria, to how the wise men are going to show up at the right time, how they're going to have enough finances to travel to get back. God just superintended everything. And you know what? For Mary and Joseph, it wasn't their ideal. I suspect that Mary and Joseph felt like, you know what? We're going to get married, you know? We're going to have a family. It's going to be wonderful. We even have a little, Joseph, you're good with, you know, build us a little picket fence out here, you know? And when we have the wedding, everybody's going to come. And when her first child is born, it's going to be wonderful, and the casseroles will come, and it'll be, all of this. And we will live happily ever after. That wasn't their story. It wasn't their story. And it might not be your story. You know, maybe life isn't exactly like you planned. Maybe things haven't worked out as you thought they would. But here's the deal, guys. Jot this one in there. God is still in control. God is still in control. You see, he didn't leave Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem alone. He didn't forsake them down in Egypt when things were tough. He didn't do that. He didn't forsake them. God is still on his throne, and God is still in charge today. Even if the screen goes out, it's okay. It's okay. So here's the last two things I want you to write these in. Because no matter what you face, number one, you can trust him. Okay? It probably isn't up anywhere, but you can write it in. You can trust him. And the last blank, he will not forsake you. Friends come and go, and people try to, but they let you down. So God will never forsake you. And so all of a sudden, we start to see that God, you are in control. I can trust you. You won't forsake me. You will walk with me. I am going to stay connected with you, Lord. And that's how you face life after Christmas. See, that's how it goes, by trusting him and him alone. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And maybe some of it was new, but most of these, it's just right from your word, that whole story. But may we glean these truths, Lord. May we be reminded, God, when things seem to be going sideways in our life, that we can understand, God, you're still in control. We don't have to panic. We don't have to be afraid, because we can trust you. And even if we're off running to Egypt, Lord, you're not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. We're your children if we've chosen to follow you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who's never given their heart to Jesus, never given their life, make a commitment to say, you know, I want to follow him. Please forgive me of my sin, Lord, and I believe you died on the cross for me. You took my sin, and I choose this day to receive you as my Savior, my Lord. I pray that they would do that. They would get connected with you. I know most of the people in here have made that decision. But it's easy to drift and not stay connected. So I pray, Lord, as we think of this new year, even that we would stay connected. We'd stay close. That our hearts would be tender. And that we would simply be obedient followers of you. I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please? And if you'd like to come to the altar and talk with the Lord about this, that's great. Or I'll be glad to talk with you or pray with you, have someone else pray with you. But let's just honor him in the decisions, the choices that we make, that he is Lord of all, and we can trust him.
Sing with us as you can. You know these songs fairly well.
Thank you. Lord, we do thank you today that we have come to worship you. We thank you, Father, for working in our hearts, for walking in our lives, for guiding us, leading us. Oh, Lord Jesus, to be able to trust you and to know that you have the plan. Father, whatever we're going through, may we stay connected with you, Father. May we seek you. May we listen to you and hear you, Father, and do all that pleases you and all that honors you and all that glorifies you. As we bring our offerings to you today, Lord Jesus, may our hearts be tender, Father, as we give and as we seek to reach the people in this community, Father, to tell others about you. Father, may our hearts this week be giving of not just our money, Lord, but of our time, of our hearts, Father, of compassion, of love and joy. Lord Jesus, we want to go before you this week, living as you would have us to live, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to turn in your hymnals, it's hymn number 108, How Great Our Joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. 108.
Sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought, an angel bright. How great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high, praise we the Lord in heaven on high. This gift
a little technical problem there. But isn't it great that you don't ever have to have a communication problem with talking to God? Amen. You know, you're never put on hold. It doesn't disconnect. You don't get the wrong number. You can talk to him anytime. What? That's pretty good stuff. Well, I trust you have a wonderful day today and look forward to worshiping if you're able to come Wednesday. And then next Sunday, we'll be into the new year and we're going to do a little series for a few weeks on how to have a good new year, you know, kind of moving in that direction. We're going to start off by one of the great times of sharing around the Lord's table. That'll be next Sunday. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your blessing, your presence here. God, now may we not miss you this week, but may we be sensitive to those promptings and leadings of your blessed Holy Spirit as you speak to us through your word, as we stay connected, of loving you, God, and loving others. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.